Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. If someone were to say to you, or if you were to say to somebody else, can I pray for you? Most people would say yes, of course. Even though they, whatever they might believe, they would be willing to have you pray for them. And they might ask you to, you might say then, what can I pray for? And they might say, pray for my family, or pray for my my job, or pray for my health. And you might ask them, would you like me to pray for your physical and your spiritual health? And so you see, opening the door there by just simply saying, may I pray for you? And that many times can open a door of opportunity. During the week, we do pray, my wife and I, we do pray for all of you during the week. Recently I got this, I commit to pray, if you want to know what this says. I commit to pray. We need to commit to pray for one another and to remember to do that as we would pray for one another. So let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, I thank you for each one that's here, those that are on the way. I pray that you know our needs, Lord. We come before you. You know everything. And Lord, we thank you that you are our Father, and by faith we are God's family. And we thank you that Christ is our head, and by grace we are Christ's body. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is our anointing. By his power we live. And we thank you for the Bible, your book. By inspiration we have God's Word. We ask you to anoint and open our ears, our eyes, our hearts, our minds, that we might receive the Word of God. We ask you to anoint and use our hands and our feet to do God's will. And then we ask you to anoint and speak your message through your servant. We ask you to anoint and help your church to be a God-seeking, kingdom-praying, connecting with God, caring for others, committing to missions, consecrating to ministry. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, first of all, we want to remind you to pray for the summer retreat. And if you've not registered, you want to register. It's available online. If you have any questions, Yiming is the contact person. But we want to encourage you to register. If you register early, you'll get a pat on the back from Yiming. We want you to register, please. We've been looking at Christ will build his church. That is a prayer, that is a reality, that Christ will build his church. And today we're looking at the church here of Lydda. And it is a full of healing church. He went to visit God, the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. Now, we remind you that Christ builds his church, and the book of Acts tells us about this. How that the acts of the Spirit of Christ through the apostles and through the believers and disciples. It shows us the Spirit's directing and controlling and empowering ministry to found the church and strengthen the church and to help it grow. It's also a time of transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and from the witness of Israel to the witness of his church. It shows the fulfillment of the Great Commission from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, the ends of the earth. And it's a continuing work of God's Spirit. It doesn't end with chapter 28. It continues. And it continues here. So we see this. We come here to Lydda. Now, if you look at the location of this city here, on your way from Jerusalem to Joppa is the city of Lydda. And we look at the background of this city. The city of Lydda, or Lod, as is in the Old Testament, was a Benjamite town near the plain of Sharon. So that's where my wife gets her name from the Bible, in the plain of Sharon. It's about 9 miles east of Joppa and on the road from the seaport to Jerusalem. Now, the Lydda Church was founded by believers from Pentecost, faithful believers who scattered from the great persecution, or Philip, the evangelist, who also ministered there. We're not exactly sure the founding of this church, but it represents for us a church full of healing. Now, it's interesting that the name Lydda means strife. And we all struggle with, in this world, we struggle with sin, with strife, with sorrow, with sickness. These are all things we struggle with. And so we can learn much from this church as we look at this today. As we read here previously, Peter was traveling and he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. And when he found a man named Ananias. Ananias was paralyzed and he had been bedridden for 8 years, if you can imagine. And so Peter said to him, "Ananias, would you like me to pray for you?" And I'm sure that, you know, maybe he started out something like that. Ananias, he was there, he saw his need. Maybe he knew exactly what he needed. He said, simply prayed, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, roll up your mat," and immediately Ananias got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw and turned to the Lord. Now, there's a verse here. Jeremiah 17:14 is a good verse for us to know. And I'd like you to read this verse with me together, if you would, please. Jeremiah 17:14. Let's read this together. "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise." This is a good verse to remember. We cry out to God not only to heal us physically, but spiritually, and to bring us salvation. And we give Him the praise, "You are my praise." Now, I want you to see here, first of all, the Spirit of Christ, His commendation. He was named Ananias. Now, this name means praise or praiseworthy, worthy of praise. And Peter went to visit the Lord's people, the believers, and found this man, Ananias. And he was a believer who praised God and acknowledged that God is worthy of praise. Can you imagine? It's easy if you have two good legs, or it's easy if you're in good health to praise God and to have praise and proclaim that God is worthy of praise. But when you are paralyzed, when you have infirmities, when you have weaknesses, and still give praise to God. He was paralyzed. And by being paralyzed, of course, he was sick. He was crippled and helpless. We're reminded not only physically of our limitations, but spiritually, that we have great needs spiritually. We're spiritually helpless in sin. If you look at Romans chapter 3, and again we're reminded of this. Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one." So we all have a spiritual sickness. We all have spiritual needs as well as physical needs. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So our needs, we all have needs. He was bedridden for 8 years, confined to a bed because of his infirmity and weakness. Sin binds us. Sin confines us. And we see here that he received healing. Peter said unto him, "Jesus Christ heals you." I like these words. Jesus Christ heals you. Paul didn't take credit for it. It's Jesus Christ. It's God who heals you. And we're reminded of this fact that Jesus Christ heals. He heals the brokenhearted, peoples who have also broken bodies, broken homes, a broken spirit, broken lives, broken relationships. He heals. And Jesus healed many. The apostles also healed many. This time, during the Bible, times of revelation were often times of miracles and signs. And so Jesus and the apostles had this the sign of miracles and healing. Remember they said in Acts 3, by faith, in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through Him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. So healing comes from God. It comes through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:10. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Physical healing comes through Jesus Christ, but spiritual healing comes through Jesus Christ. If your heart is broken, you're grieved or you're sorrow, as well as your body broken, healing comes through Jesus Christ. And we ask for Him to heal us. Jesus, as He cried out, Jesus heals you. Now there's application to this. We can see that there is physical healing according to God's will. We pray for physical healing. We know many who are sick among us, our friends and brothers and sisters. And so we pray for their physical healing, but we don't just stop there. We pray also spiritually. Physical healing, if you look at James chapter 5, and I want you to look with me at verses 15 and 16. And I think it would be good for us to read these two verses together. They're up here for you. James 5. 15 to 16. Let's read it together. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man, a righteous person, is powerful and effective. So we're encouraged to pray for the sick, and prayer offered in faith can bring physical healing, if that be God's will. It can also spiritual healing. A person facing infirmities can easily become bitter, and so if they've sinned, they will be forgiven. And we're encouraged, even in this prayer of healing, we're encouraged to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. And that this prayer is powerful and effective. We're also encouraged here to pray for spiritual healing by God's grace. If we continue here in these verses, look down in chapter 5 and verses 19 to 20. Chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this, that whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And so we are encouraged here to pray for one another. And that prayer is something that we all ought to do. Now, I want you to think about this, the spirit of Christ's condemnation. Remember, Lydia means strife. We talk about spiritual healing a lot of times as we struggle with strife or with sin. We need this healing. Proverbs gives us many warnings about the need for healing and strife. Consider with me these proverbs here. It is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. So we're not to be seeking after strife, or to we're to avoid where it can be avoided, to live peaceably with one another, and not to be quick to quarrel. And then the Proverbs also tell us where strife comes from. Strife comes from the heart and the mouth. For example, the Lord confused the wicked. He confounded their words. For I see violence and strife in the city. Boy, that would describe our cities even today. I see violence and strife in the city. It could describe some homes, violence and strife. And so we're reminded of Proverbs 17:1, better a dry crust, a dry piece of bread, with peace and quiet, than a house full of feasting with strife. And so our homes ought to be homes of peace. And so we need to ask for that. The lips of fools bring them strife, and their mouths invite a beating. Many times, you know, when you have a fire, and a fire is burning, what should you put on the fire? Of course, you put on water. You put the fire out with water, peace, and seek to restore one another. But many times what happens is our mouths become the gasoline to the fire, and it makes the fire greater. Strife also comes, Proverbs tells us, from pride and stirring up anger. Where there is strife, there is pride. But wisdom is found where there for those who take advice. So pride causes strife. Keep that in mind when whether it be at work or at home or at church, that this is something that can cause strife. As churning cream produces butter. I don't know if you are on a farm, you know butter can be made from that milk as you churn it. And as twisting of the nose produces blood. I don't recommend you go up and twist someone's nose. But the idea is here, so stirring up anger produces strife. Answering someone in your wrath or in your anger can produce strife. And then Proverbs reminds us that strife comes from the mocker and the quarrelsome. Drive out the mocker, and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended, and as charcoal to embers, as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. You know, I saw, this is very interesting, I saw this on the internet, that this mother, it's very interesting how this mother handled strife between a son and daughter. When they would have strife, or they'd have an argument, or they have a disagreement, the mother would put, they both had to wear one t-shirt together, one t-shirt, and they had to slowly dance together to get them to look each other in the eye and to realize that they needed to settle this strife, this argument. Now, I don't know if that would work for you or for me or whatever, but the idea is that you have a strife with someone or a struggle with someone, that you sit down and talk with them about it to settle it. And so I thought that was an interesting way the mother handled that. But strife also comes from a lack of self-control. Proverbs warns us, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? And who has bloodshot eyes? But those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. So drunkenness and the lack of self-control can often stir up that strife. And so there is an application here. We are to live peaceably with one another. If we have any disagreements, we're to go to that person if it's something we can sit and talk with them about. And 1 Timothy 6:4 reminds us, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions. There are some people who enjoy arguments. And I think that this is something that it warns us here that these are unhealthy. It's unhealthy. Now, the Spirit of Christ gives us also counsel. It says here, get up, roll up your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. Get up. Get up is a good reminder. Matthew 9:6, Jesus said these words, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he said to that paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. But I want you to see the connection, not just the physical, but the spiritual. Jesus had forgiven him of his sins, and he had healed his body. And Acts 26:16, now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. Get up. When you are healed, get up. When you fall down, we do. It's like a child learning to walk. When you fall down, get up. One granddaughter now, our youngest granddaughter, Aaliyah, is now learning to walk. And she is standing, that's the first stage, standing. And she falls down often. Get up. Get up. And so when you fall down, get up, and immediately Aeneas got up. And so we ought to pray for one another, encourage one another. Get up. Get up. If you're in sorrow and you're in grief, yes, there's that process of grieving. You go through that process of sorrow. But you also learn to get up. And then we see the second word here is roll up your mat. Not only get up, but roll up your mat. Now we often use this expression in English, roll up your sleeves, the idea of you're getting ready to work. Roll up your sleeves. And so when there is a conflict, here is what can be done in the church. Now, first of all, I think we need to consider what can be done for the sick. I want you to turn with me to James chapter 5. We just talked about James chapter 5, but I want you to take a look with me. First of all, we need to understand that God's will, we're praying for God's will. Yes, we're asking God to heal the sick, but we're also praying for God's will. And we're reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. I'm going to start here. But he said to me, verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Three times Paul prayed for God to take away his infirmity. We're not told exactly what it was. There are many speculations what it might have been, but I think we're not told that because we pray for whatever we may be in a case like Paul. We're praying for it three times. But look at this. But he said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So God spoke to him. Sometimes God will take it away, completely heal. Sometimes we have to struggle through that with that sickness for years. And God wants us to see that His grace is sufficient. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. So that That is, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, and hardships, and persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And so we're reminded of this. In our weakness, He can make us strong. But then I want you to turn with me to James. We just read these verses in James chapter 5, but I want you to look at chapter 5 and verse 16. Let's start with verse 14. I'm sorry. We read verses 16 already. So let's look at verse 14. James 5 and verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And then we looked at verses 15 and so forth. But I want to look at verse 14. I want you to look at that verse 14. Here it tells us clearly that if someone is sick, that they can call upon the leaders of the church. Would you pray for me? Now, I think it's important that as we pray for the sick, you know, the oil here may have the idea of anointing them with oil, or it may have the idea of medicine. It doesn't mean that a person who cannot take medicine, if you're a Christian, you can't take medicine. I know they don't have that idea. The Bible doesn't have that idea that we don't use medicine. So that we pray. You can also go see a doctor. You can also take medicine. That God can use these things in the healing process. But the person asks for prayer. And in asking for prayer, they ask the leaders of the church. We do not have the healing ministry. We're not seeking to have a healing ministry, but we're letting God do the healing. And as we pray for that person, let God do the healing. I don't believe that this gift of healing was at that time through Jesus and the apostles. But we know that God does heal. And as we pray for that person, they share their heart. They ask for prayer, but they're sharing their heart to the leaders, that they would open up. I'm worried about this, or I have fears about this. And so we pray for them, not only their physical, but their spiritual needs. And so I think that that's why in a small setting like that, where a person asks the leaders of the church to pray for me, they also open their heart. What else would you like us to pray for? And pray for me that I would not worry. Pray for me that I would not be fearful. Maybe they're facing a surgery or whatever it might be. And so they ask for prayer. And we meet for prayer. But other than that, of course, during the week, we pray for one another. We pray for the health needs. And Wednesday night, we pray for the needs that are here in our church. And throughout the week, we pray for those needs. But if a person wants special prayer, then they come to the leaders of the church and ask for that special prayer. And then I want you to see here that rolling up the mat, when we deal with spiritual needs, we also deal with sometimes with conflict, whether it be at home or in a church or neighbors or whatever, conflicts come. But particularly in the church, how do we deal with conflict? And first of all, we see Matthew. Two times Jesus speaks to the church. First of all, in Peter's confession, he confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon this confession, and upon this confessor, I will build my church. We saw that already in Matthew 16. And then Matthew 18. He speaks here about the church. Second time that he brings up about the church. And here he gives us the steps to conflict resolution. If there is a conflict, and we talked about this word, Lydia means conflict. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Now, as you look at this, and we're going to look at these steps here, be careful to understand. Well, let's finish the verses here, and then we're going to look at this. And if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter will be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then number three, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, deal with them as you would a pagan or a tax collector or as an outsider. A church, think about this, is much like a hospital. People have physical needs, yes, but more than that, they have spiritual needs. That God brings healing. It's a place for healing and dealing with sin. Now, as we consider this, I want you to look at a chart here. And if I may, I'll ask a couple of the young people here maybe to help me pass out these so you can have a copy you can look at. Jacob, thank you. Appreciate you passing that out. And Lillian? Joy, sorry, Joy. Pass that out. Thank you. Now, first of all, we need to understand clearly that this is instruction dealing with open sin or open known immorality or divisiveness or false teaching, false doctrine. All right? Now, just like a person has physical ailments, you go see your doctor. You know, you might share with someone who you go see your doctor, and your doctor talks to you about that. Now, he may refer you then to a specialist, another doctor to go see, a specialist. Any leftovers, you can just put them up here. Thank you. All right? But this has to do with not just something that you... it has to do with open sin. All right? So we need to clearly understand this. All right? Now, for example, before we get to that idea of open sin, I'm wearing a shirt today that was given to me by my wife, and it was given to me as a gift. Now, someone may look at that and say, well, I don't think a pastor should wear a pink shirt. Well, for one thing, I might call it peach. I call it a peach color. It's peach. But for another thing, this is a matter of preference. I call it a peach color. You may call it pink. All right? Just the different ways of looking at things. All right? That's a matter of preference. Now, I would understand if I came and spoke in my birthday suit. I would be concerned about that too. But this is a matter of preference. But it's entirely different when there is involvement of open sin. And so as we look at this, I want you, first of all, to understand a person in the church is known to be sinning. Divisive, immoral, false doctrine. Number one, look at that box there at the top. And then number two, look at the left side. We don't just ignore that. A physical sickness, you don't just ignore that. You know, your glands are swollen, or you can't speak, you got a high fever. You don't just ignore that. All right? And so we don't just ignore that. We don't say, well, the person's not saved. Well, we need to ask them. We need to talk to them about it. We don't just say the person's saved, but, and then start making excuses. They're a new Christian. But we still, we confront them in a loving manner. Now, the middle part tells us the steps, just as we read through that. What are the steps that we take? But the right-hand side, keep in mind, prayerfully, out of love and out of concern and compassion, our goal is what's on the right-hand side. So, for example, the first step, show the person his fault. This is done privately between you and them. All right? So that person, the goal in mind, on the right-hand side, that person, he listens and repents. You have won your brother. God will give him life. You have saved him, as we read in James, and covered him with a multitude of sins. And again, this is open sin. Privately, you confront out of love, compassion, prayerfully speaking to this person. Now the next step, if they will not listen, then the next step, and again, the goal is the right-hand side. Take two or three witnesses, even as Deuteronomy reminds us of that. Two or three witnesses. Speaking of the leaders of the church, you need to have two or three witnesses. And again, the goal is, in that small group, that person listens and repents. And so most things are taken care of this way. You don't have surgery over a cold, all right? But you deal with a cold. You deal with the flu bug. But then, if the person has that hard attitude of being unrepentant, they harden their hearts, then you take the person, that matter is taken before the church, the third step. And if again, the goal is, in love, that person listens and repents. And if they do not, then the person is, put the person out of the fellowship, that they are not to partake of the Lord's Supper, that they are not to have a place of leadership. Yes, they can attend a service. We encourage them to hear the Word of God, but they're not to be part of the partake of the Lord's Supper. They're not to be in a position of leadership or teaching. But we, again, the purpose is that they turn. And this is to encourage us to watch out and keep away from this person, that we're encouraging them to do right. And in the hardness of their heart, that they refuse to repent, they continue down this path. That's what the arrow goes to the next column. The person continues in sin. The Bible tells us that there can be physical discipline by God. That's what it says in the Lord's Supper. There are some among you who are sick and ill because you've not taken the Lord's Supper worthily. You've not confessed your sin to the Lord. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 5, in that situation where the flesh is destroyed, some cases there is even death. A person who will not repent of their sin, that person may die, as we see in these verses here. And so they face judgment, the loss of rewards, but their spirit is saved by the grace of God. But we're to think of that person as outside the church. Now this is something that prayerfully, you know, it's a matter of, you know, surgery. When surgery is needed, yes, surgery is done. But the heart continues to harden. The spread of cancer is sin, you know, if you want to use the illustration here. It spreads, and so we have to remove it by surgery, remove it by whatever, as the Scripture teaches us here. And so this is done in love. And so we're reminded the Spirit's challenge here. All of those who lived in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. This healing causes people to turn to God. When they see conflict is resolved, when they see that spirits are restored, lives are restored, brokenness is healed, this causes people to turn to the Lord. And so it's done out of love, because that is what is needed. Others see the healing, see the miracle of healing and reconciliation. And so that man, Aeneas, he became a walking miracle. Two people who were in conflict, and they're reconciled, they're restored, they become walking miracles. And so it causes many to turn to the Lord. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And so people ought to see in churches that there is healing of broken hearts. There is healing of broken lives. There is healing of broken relationships. All those who had contact with Aeneas and Lydia and Sharon saw proof of the miracle and they turned to the Lord. What is the greatest miracle that God can do for us? It's interesting, my good friend, I've shared with you, my prayer partner, Tim Seabolt, went into for surgery. He had surgery done Friday. And this was kind of a major surgery. And so we went to be with his wife, and as he came out of surgery, we went to his room. It was very interesting to me. Right outside on a hallway where he had the surgery done was his painting. And I thought it was very interesting. This painting said these words. Of course, someone's painting of Jesus. He is always calling, always inviting, welcoming, receiving, healing. And with his nail print hands stretched out, I think this is a good picture. Jesus is always receiving and healing. And so, not just healing physically, but healing spiritually. Some would call the healing of the body God's greatest miracles. What others might vote for the raising of the dead as God's greatest miracle. However, I think the greatest miracle of all is the salvation of a lost sinner and the reconciliation of a brother. Why? Because, think about this, salvation and reconciliation cost the greatest price. Jesus dying on the cross for our sin. It produces the greatest results. Lives are changed. We all have the infirmities and weaknesses of the flesh, and someday we know we're all going to die. But our spirit lives forever. And it brings the greatest glory to God. All of this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us ministry of reconciliation. And so Paul reminds us in Romans, accept one another then, just as God, as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So we need to understand, a church needs to be a place full of healing. And as lives are restored, as lives are healed, it brings praise to God. He is worthy of praise as He restores broken lives, broken hearts, broken relationships. And that brings great glory to God and praise to God. Let's bow in prayer. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I might ask you, and certainly you could raise your hand and ask for prayer, or you could share with me privately your ask for prayer, your request for prayer. But I want to ask you more than physical healing, and there may be some here who need physical healing. We need to pray for that. But more than physical healing, there is a need for spiritual healing. There is a need for relationships to be restored. There's a need for reconciliation or salvation. There's a need for healing. And in your heart right now, I think we ought to pray, Lord, heal us. Jesus Christ, heal us. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You are the great physician. You're the great healer. Not just of bodies and health, physical health, but more important, You're the healer of the soul, the forgiver of our sins. You're the restorer of broken relationships, broken lives. Lord, I pray for that healing. Lord, give us healing, we pray. We cry out to You for healing. Healing physically and spiritually. We thank You, Lord, that You do hear our prayers. And we pray for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.